He's going down himself.
What?
I said, he's going down himself.
Who told you?
This morning, he called Michael and Gabriel up and in front of all of us started to tell us about the plan.
Oh, why do I always miss the good parts?
Where were you?
Bithynia. I was helping little Lydia cross the icy bridge again. But do go on. What is the plan?
It has to do with the prophet's predictions.
Oh, so the day of the Lord is finally here? Oh, I guess I wasted all my time helping Lydia. Well, if he's all going to bring it to a close now, she'll be up here with us in no time.
Actually, it's not going to be that easy. He plans to go down and straighten things out down there first.
Well, why doesn't he send Moses? Or Elijah? Or Gabriel?
He will, each in their appointed time. But they can only take a message. I did hear that Gabriel gets to make the entrance preparations, though.
Oh, I can see it all now. All those humans wandering about in their own busyness, when all of a sudden, the sun, stars, and sky roll back, and out of the deepest of eternity, he steps a foot on their planet. Oh, I wish I could be there to see their faces. Oh, think of old Caesar. He'll fall off his pedestal.
Yeah, actually, that's not going to happen. You know, he doesn't even plan to go to Rome.
What?
I know.
To Rome? Oh, so he's going to Jerusalem then. Oh, imagine the high priest looking up. And there he is. Well, that wrinkle his robe.
Yeah. Yeah, actually, that's not going to happen either.
What? Don't tell me he won't go see the high priest.
No, I believe he's going to see the high priest and all his council too. I'm just not sure they're going to recognize him.
Not recognize the Lord of Glory?
Oh, boy.
Does he plan to wear some kind of disguise?
Well, in a way.
Well, why doesn't he want them to know who he is?
Well, the way I understand it is, he wants them to recognize him by his character and his life. Through his actions and his words, not so much by his appearance.
Well, I'll bet he'll go down as a man. A Jewish man, no doubt.
Actually, he's planning his entrance as a baby.
A what?
A baby. A humanette?
Incredible! But isn't he taking a big chance?
I think so.
The security will be fantastic. We'll need a couple squads of security guards 24 hours a day. Yeah.
I said he's going down himself. I mean, he's going down by himself.
But let him loose with all those crazies.
Yeah. But do you really think they can do anything to him outside of his will?
Of course you're right. He is taking his power with him.
Oh, boy.
Imagine the little tyke sleeping in his mother's arms 1 minute, then jumping up the next to give a Roman soldier a karate chop.
Actually, he's not going to take his power with him. He's intentionally setting it aside to be fully human and dependent on the Father and the Spirit. He doesn't feel it necessary to reveal all of his credentials. He's already got the mother picked out.
Oh, I hope it's not Lydia's mom.
Who?
Lydia. The little girl from Bithynia?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh, imagine letting your 4-year-old cross a slick bridge like that. Ooh. Anyway, I bet he's picked out one of the priest's families or one of the families of the Pharisees or something.
Actually, no. She's a poor, young, unknown by the name of Mary. And, you know, he's planning on being born in a stable, a manger right in the stench of earthly hay and stubble.
But that's criminal.
I know.
That's horrible. You know, I won't allow it. I protest.
Yeah, to who?
I just don't understand the purpose of all this.
You know as well as I do how he loves them. Mm. He'll do anything for them.
Yes, yes.
Now listen, we do get to play a role. We get to go down with Gabriel and announce it to a few witnesses to share with the community and record it for future generations.
Oh, I got this. I got this. Okay.
No.
Okay.
Oh, boy.
This is perfect. How about 1,000 men from each 12 tribes of Israel?
Yeah. I said a few.
Oh, okay. So fewer than that. Okay. Don't rush me. This will be perfect. Right here. Okay. Write it down. 100 each.
100 men from each of the tribes of Israel. He said he only wants a few witnesses.
So fewer than that.
Yeah.
Oh, this is going to be difficult. This is perfect. Okay, how about a couple scribes, a politician, a lawyer, and a news reporter, of course. Yeah.
Yeah, no, that won't do either. Besides, he already has them picked out. Here's the list.
Oh, well, that's handy. Let me see. Some astrologers from Arbela? Where's that?
Actually, it's way on the east side of the Tigris. They won't even arrive for a few months.
But they're foreigners, outsiders.
I know, I don't really get it either. But don't forget about the ones we get to make the announcement to.
We have Jason, Isaac, Jacob. Who are they?
Shepherds, I believe.
Shepherds? Just common, ordinary, hillside shepherds?
It's his style, you know. What was Abraham when God called him? What was Moses doing when he had the burning bush incident? Where was David when Samuel came to anoint the next king?
Yes, I see what you mean.
One thing does bother me, though.
What?
Who's going to believe the testimony and witness of shepherds?
Well, Lydia would.
Yes, I love those humanettes. They believe a lot of what we tell them.
Yeah. Until Satan gets a hold of them. By the way, what will he be doing this whole time? He won't like this one bit.
I figure he'll incite the humans to brutal and hateful actions.
But you don't think... I mean, they wouldn't, right? You don't think they'll keep falling for his old lies, do you?
They're like putty in his hands most of the time, believing his lies.
Oh.
But I did hear our Lord's going to pull off some pretty big miracles down there. And then there's a final presentation.
Oh, what's that?
I don't know. It's top secret.
Oh. Well, let me review.
Okay.
So all we have to do is go down, talk to a couple of ordinary hillside shepherds, then come back up here and watch him do the rest, right?
Right.
Oh,
there's the early warning signal. Almost time for us to go down.
Oh, wow. I thought I wouldn't have anything else to do until the bridge froze over again.
Okay, remember, it's only these few shepherds. And try not to scare them too bad, please.
Oh, I promise.
There's the final warning. Let's go find Gabriel.
Okay. Oh, wait.
Yeah.
You know, I was just wondering, because we're going to do it anyway, but on the way back, can we stop in Bithynia? Just to hear Lydia say her prayers. I just love the way she prays.
Sure, that'll be fun. We better get going.
Okay. Wait. Yeah. No, I was just wondering because we were talking about it and stuff, but what if everything we think will happen won't actually happen? Do you know what I mean? Like, what if there's a lot of resistance to the plan? Down there as a vulnerable human? Why? He could get himself killed!
Don't be ridiculous.
Thank you. I'd like to call up all the 3 to 6-year-olds. We have something special for you. Jaden, step down the step. Jaden, you come stand right here. Dear God, thank you that we can sing praises to you. Thank you for these kids and that they can go downstairs and learn more about you and the Christmas story. Amen.
There is a couple of oddly dressed guys back there. Fairly handsome ones. I don't need that up here anymore. I don't think we're done for that. Fairly handsome guys, but oddly dressed back there. Security might want to check it out. Obviously, the point of the skit, or I hope anyways, wasn't to do a theology of angels this morning. There was some incorrect theologies there. But we have quite a few perceptions of what angels are, right? From fat little cherubs, or flowing, gowny type flying. But in Scripture, they're described as warriors. But on the other hand, they're also described as that when we do hospitality to strangers, some people have hosted angels without knowing it. So God can give them different types of appearances. But I think we need to keep in mind that they're warriors and that there's a spiritual realm that's just as real as a physical one, and there is a cosmic battle going on. But the skit hopefully pointed out that from a different perspective, this is a ludicrous story. This is crazy that the Almighty God should come and be Emmanuel, God with us, in the form of a baby. He crosses the chasm that we can't. And he does it in such an unexpected way. It really does take faith to believe this story. And at all parts of it. I mean, he has shepherds as his messengers, his witnesses, shepherds, the lowest class of people, are going to share this story. And foreigners who are unknown come and play a part in it. Like, if you were going to pick a list of people to be your witnesses, it would be much more like the young angel giving his list, wouldn't it? Like, it doesn't make sense from our perspective, sort of. And yet it's incredible. It's an incredible story. It's a story of faith. Would you join me in prayer as we look at this for a few minutes this morning? Heavenly Father, this is the story we read in your word. We recognize how rooted in history your word is, and that there's very good evidence that your word is inspired. It is revelation. You introducing yourself into time and space and history, both in human form in Jesus and in written form, your word. And so we look at this story. Would you help us understand and grow our faith, awaken our faith this morning? We pray in your name. Amen. It is an incredible story. It's a story of faith from start to beginning, or start to end. And it's been our prayer. I suggested this, I don't know, back in the late winter, I suggested it to a group of pastors that we do in a series of Awake to Jesus, that Jesus would awaken us to who he really is this Christmas season. And that's been our prayer as we've traveled around different churches. It's been fun and interesting, meaningful, connecting with different people. And so now you've already explored Awake to Joy, Awake to Hope, Awake to Peace, and now Awake to Faith. May God waken our faith this morning. Let's look at Galatians 2:15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified or made right by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a faith in the person and work and words, all that Jesus is. We put our faith in him. The fullness of who God is in the character, his work, what he's accomplished on the cross and all through his sinless life, and in the words and teaching, the message. This is a rich word here in this passage. I just wanted to unpack it just a wee bit there. But it's all of Jesus is. And all that he says, we put our faith completely in him. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. You know, many times Christ is mentioned. And not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, as we all are, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor, or a breaker of the law, or sinful. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. This part Larry referenced earlier. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. This reminds me of Proverbs 3:5-6. But lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And acknowledging him is not just recognizing, oh yeah, he exists, but acknowledging him. He is Lord. He is leader. He is Savior. He is Master. Acknowledge his rightful place as Creator, Sustainer, Leader, Guider, Master. Acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will make our paths straight. So it's not trusting in ourselves or anything else. It really is faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's proven his love. He's proven his faithfulness. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we had another way to be right with God, then Jesus died without a purpose. But the reality is, he came with a purpose. He came. He was born in a stable, a manger, for a purpose. To live a sinless life. To be crucified in our place. So we could have a right relationship with God. He came. He lived purposely. He died on purpose and for purpose. And by a choice. He is completely purposeful. And it's faith in Jesus Christ. Again, that faith here is a big word I won't completely unpack this morning, but it's in the whole character of God, all that he's accomplished, and all that he speaks is perfectly faithful because it's perfectly true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's acknowledging him, the fullness of God, that we live by faith in the Son of God. We celebrate this. He crossed that incredible chasm we couldn't have a hope of crossing. He crosses and breaks into history and time as a baby born. And yet the world would say this is a dumb, blind faith that you have, right? Christians are put into a category of the ignorant. If you were only educated, there's no way you can believe in that old story. But it's not. This is an informed faith that we have, and it's rooted in history. Yes, it's a crazy story, and it fulfills all the prophecies of the Messiah. All of them. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, there's general prophecies, kind of big picture prophecies made. There's very specific prophecies made. All of them are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And he couldn't have orchestrated those, right? There's been false prophets, there's many of them, Scripture says, who try and say, I am this and I am that, and try and manipulate things. But he's born of a virgin. He was called a Nazarite. How could he arrange that, right, when he's older? He couldn't have. He called my son out of Egypt is one of those prophecies, right? Mary and Joseph run away. By faith, they got a message, take him to Egypt. They do. All the children 2 years and younger are killed while they're gone. Then they get the message, hey, Herod's dead, come back. Right? It's a faith story, and it fulfills all of prophecy. It's firmly rooted in history. It's rooted in history in another way. Consider 1 Corinthians 15:1-8. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast or continue in the faith to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep temporarily, right? Because for believers, we're never dead, we're just asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also, Paul says. Right? Christ miraculously, post-resurrection. This is rooted in history. And the testimony of hundreds, actually, if you include all the women, which we would, and Jesus does, all the women and men, over 1,000 people saw him post-resurrection. This isn't an event that's unsubstantiated. This is an informed faith firmly rooted in history that we hold to. We can go back and dig things up and see, wow, Scripture is true. The testimony of the witness is true. And nobody in this time really, I mean, there was a little story that was cooked up that some disciples had moved the body. But you have a resurrected Jesus running around down there in front of over 1,000 people. It's rooted in history. So don't believe that this is an uninformed, dumb faith. That doesn't lie square with history and with the testimony of the witnesses. This is the most backed up event of history. It is an informed faith rooted in history. It's also an eternal faith guaranteed as a future. Guarantees a future. I mean, my main point this morning isn't to talk about angels. It's not even to talk about that the faith is rooted in history and to demonstrate that, though we could spend a lot of time on that. And this isn't my main point either. I haven't gotten to my main point yet, but I think this is key to remember. That Paul says, as to me, one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And the resurrected Jesus is still revealing himself, showing himself true and faithful to people today. Amazing? Because he's still alive. He's not dead. We serve a risen Savior. And we tie Easter and Christmas together because they're inextricably linked. He came with a purpose. And the purpose was, yes, to bridge that huge gap, be born fully human and fully God. Try and wrap our heads around that, but that's the truth of it. He lives a perfectly sinless life, and he's the perfect sacrifice. And he's killed and dead completely, buried, but he doesn't stay there. He's a risen Lord that we serve, and we celebrate it. We celebrate his coming, and we celebrate all that he accomplished, and we celebrate his ongoing work as a risen Lord, still revealing himself to real people. And it guarantees a future. Consider 1 Peter 1, 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, nothing we earned, mercy, it's a gift, undeserved, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Here's the description of who you is. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. I mean, Romans talks about this as well, right? Romans 2, 8-10. Here's who Jesus is. We're saved by grace through faith, and he saves us for a purpose of living, walking in the things he created, the works he created in advance, that we should walk in them. That it creates a changed life. So it's rooted in history, this faith. It guarantees a future, and it also produces a life in the present. This is the awakened faith. If we're awake to who Jesus truly is historically, and then it's rooted in history, we put our faith and trust in him, and we know we have that guaranteed future. That's not the end. Because if it doesn't produce a change in our lives, it demonstrates we really don't believe it. Hudson Taylor is a famous missionary. And he was traveling, if we can go to the next slide, on a ship before they had motors and whatever else. So you're at the mercy of the wind. So he's hired this ship, or paid his way on this ship. They're traveling along when the sea becomes just flat. You can just see your reflection in it. There isn't any wind. You can't feel anything. And they're just going along, a little wee bit of a wave. But they're gradually pushed in towards the shore. And the shore that they're being pushed towards is an island known as the Island of Cannibals. Yeah, if you know what a cannibal is, they eat other people. I wonder what the crew is thinking, right? You got no control. You're just gradually going into the Isle of Cannibals. I wonder if they're looking around. Whose thighs look the most like drumsticks? I think they were terrified. And they were, history records. The captain goes down, talks to Hudson Taylor. He says, would you pray to your God for some wind? Hudson Taylor wisely understood some things about faith. He says, hoist the sails and I'll pray for wind. Captain says, I'm not going to hoist the sails. I'll look like an idiot before the crew. Look at how calm it is. Then neither will I pray, Hudson Taylor says. Captain goes away. He's back not long later. He says, I've got the crew raising the sails. Will you pray? Hudson Taylor goes in, shuts his cabin door. He's praying. Wham, wham, wham. Not long later, the captain's pounding on the door. Are you still praying for wind? Yes. Well, stop. We got more than we can handle. God answers prayer because he's alive. He's alive. This is rooted in history. It's in him that we have a future. And he needs to change our present day, the way we live, or else our faith is nothing. God is asking us, will we raise the sails? Will we have faith that he's actually going to answer when we're asking him for things? I think often, going back to Proverbs 3, we lean on our own understanding far too much. Right? What if God says, hey, I want you to go visit that neighbor over there, or talk to your coworker, or that student? What are you going to have me do when I get there? I just want you to go, and I'll give you the words when you get there. Raise the sails. Take that first step. Live by faith, in other words, and not by sight. Often we're living by sight. We're living by, no, I want the whole story, and then I'll evaluate whether I'm going to go or not. And give me enough of this story so I can discourage myself through fear, because we often live more by fear than we do by faith as well. Hudson Taylor was very wise. He says, raise the sails and I'll go pray. And God's asking us to live by faith, live it out. There's all sorts of stories that we can confirm of God doing the miraculous, answering prayers. We can tell some this morning. And it grows our faith when we really trust him. Wow, we trusted him a little and he proved himself faithful. And we keep walking. It doesn't mean he answers every prayer the way we demand him or ask him to. He grows our faith in his character, in what he's already done, and what he continues to do. The person, the work, and all of his words. The shepherds had an active faith. Yes, it was pretty incredible, the sky filled with angels singing, but they still had a choice to make. Let's go and see what this thing that has been done, has been told us. And they come out of there praising God. I think often our praise is so minimal because we haven't taken that first step. We've been told something, but too afraid or something else to act on it. A practical faith changes the present. And that's what we're invited to. This is a practical faith that we're invited to. Mary and Joseph, each individual decisions, faith decisions. I'm going to trust you, God, right? Joseph just gets it in a dream. What's in Mary is by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty easy to dismiss a dream. But he doesn't. He trusts God and he's part of history. He's part of the story. We can be part of God's story today if we'll live by faith. The whole Christmas story and history is a faith story. There's an old Scotsman. We look at the next picture. Hired a rowboat years ago between the islands. Could be hired out. And on his one oar, he carved works. On the other oar, he carved faith. So he's got a passenger one time and he's rowing away. The guy notices it. He says, hey, why did you do that? Why did you carve works here and faith there? Well, the old Scotsman rowsman, he says, well, look it. If I drop faith and just row with works, here's what we do. It really doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't even matter if I row really fast. It still doesn't get us anywhere. And that's works. It doesn't actually achieve anything. We've already been talking about that this morning. Scripture says it lots of times. But by our own efforts and works, we don't get to God. But he says, look it, if I drop works and row with faith, again, it doesn't matter how fast I row, we still don't get anywhere. But when I pick up the both of them and row in unison, we actually move somewhere. Because James says faith without works is dead. It's not just a little anemic or sick. It doesn't just have the flu. It's dead. It proves we don't really believe in the historical Jesus or in the future that's promised. If it's not changing us right now, it demonstrates we don't really believe it. How many of you, when you walked in this morning, checked out the strength of the pew before you sat on it? I didn't see anybody do that. You just had faith in a pew. A piece of wood that's going to rot at some point. If they're here long enough, the floor or the wood is going to let you down. And we put less faith in Almighty God the way we live. We want to come in. Oh, here's what God says, but I'm going to check it out with my own thinking first. I'm going to, oh, do I really want to do this? How can this be? How can this be? That we put less faith, less action in the Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. He's the rock, Scripture says. We can stand on Him and He is firm. He's more firm than the stuff we see with our eyes. All of this is temporary. He is eternal. And with Him, we are eternal. The way we live, brothers and sisters, we think, oh, I believe. I've got the right orthodoxy. I believe the right things about Jesus. But do we actually act on it with works? Do we really believe Jesus? When He gives us that whisper and says, I want you to talk to that coworker. I want you to act before I give you the whole story. Oh no, I want to check it out so often. We call ourselves a people of faith. Frankly, I think those that believe in evolution have way more faith than we do. But do we act on it? Do we act in line with what God has called us to do? This is a living faith, rooted in history. Yes, and guarantees a future, produces a life in the present like no other life if we will live by faith. But I've got another point I need to cover this morning. The object of our faith matters. We've already mostly covered this, or said it several times, but I want to read Colossians 1, 15 to 20. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. If He quits holding things together, we're done. Only in Him do we have life at all. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent, first above all, first before all, highest priority. In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile Himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. When He came as a baby, the whole picture comes into focus. All that He is fully God and fully man. May God awaken our faith. It is rooted in history. It's proven, it's demonstrated over and over. Scripture is accurate. The testimony of the witnesses is accurate. He's still revealing Himself, still doing miracles, guarantees a future. We need to act on it. We need to actually follow where He leads. It's a life of faith that He calls us to. Will we be open to be interrupted this Christmas? My cousin who lives in Edmonton, years ago his parents lived in Ottawa. They've both passed away now. They brought the train from Ottawa to Edmonton. As he goes to the train station to pick them up, whoa, there's a person he doesn't know with them. And they say, hey, we met this young girl, whatever, in her 20s, from Europe. She's traveling across Canada. She's got nowhere to spend Christmas. So we invited her. He didn't know ahead of time. But he was open to being interrupted, even at Christmas. And they take her in. She's part of their Christmas celebrations. He just, rather than just his own plan and his own mandate, he went, God, what are you up to? And you're up to something bigger. And they were part of her story and God's story in her life at the same time. It gets tied up together. If we will live by faith, a faith that has real action to it, if we will follow, it's this Jesus that we put our faith in. The creator of all, sustainer of all. And yet we want to live with this safe little contained faith often in the way we live. And he's going, that'll never do. That won't lead to the life, the abundant life I've promised and I've made possible. Just getting in by the skin of our teeth isn't what he's asked us to do. May God awaken our faith that we would really live by faith this Christmas. We don't have a Christmas Day service here. Several of us would be at the lodge at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, but we have that morning where we'll be celebrating as families. Some of us celebrate Christmas Eve. Some of us will be doing different things this week. Who are we inviting into those celebrations? Some of the people that we would have invited to a Christmas morning service maybe wouldn't have come to church at all. But maybe they would interact with us in some way if we'll step out in faith. It's his desire that none should perish. He's still revealing himself miraculously to people, like he did Paul on the Damascus Road, like he did so many of us here. We've seen who he is historically. It's a rooted in faith history, faith that we have, rooted in history faith. It's an informed faith, and it's eternal faith. It guarantees a future. It's a practical faith. It changes us now. It has to. And the object of our faith incredibly matters. It's in Jesus Christ. It's not just faith in faith. We're not called to trump up some faith that we don't have. It's a journey of faith. But would God grow our faith this Christmas and then unleash us into the community that we would be a part of awakening other people's faith? Why else do we exist? But to be a part of his story and his story in other people's lives. Would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, I confess, I often live way more by sight or by fear than I do by faith. But when I get a glimpse, a growing glimpse of who you are, Jesus, you just dwarf the mountains. I see them as mountains of why I shouldn't do things, of my fears. You are so much bigger. Give me the faith like David had when he took out Goliath, because he knew it wasn't him taking out Goliath, it was you. Help us understand that you want to work through our words, our actions. Father, what a lineup of witnesses you had when you came as a baby. And you're still revealing yourself through unqualified witnesses. We feel unqualified, God. Lord, send someone else. But the shepherds went and they saw for themselves. They experienced some of who you are, and they go to that whole community praising and glorifying you. God, give us a glimpse. Awaken our own faith this Christmas. Another glimpse of who you are. Give us the faith to actually move towards that when you've called us, so that our faith would grow. that we would be witnesses for you and we would be a part of other people's faith being awakened, God. We don't just take this for ourselves. God, I confess my selfishness. How often I just keep this to myself. What a horrible thing, this time of year of giving, where you gave the best gift possible ever, that I should be so selfish and keep this faith to myself rather than share it with others and be a part of you revealing yourself to them, having their faith awakened for your glory and for your sake and by your power, God. Awaken our faith. We would awaken other people's faith. This Christmas, we want to see people come to Christ this season and throughout 2017. God, lead us, I pray, by your Spirit and for your power. Amen.